Good morning and welcome to worship on this sixth Sunday after Pentecost. I want to welcome all of you who have joined us here on this holiday weekend here in the sanctuary. And I also want to send a welcome to those of you who are joining us via live streaming right now, and also to those of you who are looking at this worship service by podcast later on. We're glad that you're with us today for our time of worship. Obviously, Pastor Lori is away this week, enjoying some well-deserved vacation time and enjoying time with family. And so we send our wishes her way as well for a renewing week. As we prepare for worship today, I invite all who are able to stand for our time of confession and forgiveness. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I invite us all to take a few moments of silence for reflection. Most merciful God, we confess that we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for you, and for his sake, God forgives you all your sins. To those who believe in Jesus Christ, God gives the power to become the children of God and bestows on them the Holy Spirit. Amen.
the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. God of the covenant, in our baptism you call us to proclaim the coming of your kingdom. Give us the courage you gave the apostles, that we may faithfully witness to your love and peace in every circumstance of life. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
Our Old Testament reading for this morning is from Ezekiel chapter 2. A voice said to me, "O mortal, stand up on your feet and I will speak with you." And when he spoke to me, a spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. He said to me, "Mortal, I am sending you to the people of Israel, to a nation of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants are impudent and stubborn. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God,' whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they shall know that there has been a prophet among them." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our epistle reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I know a person in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that such a person, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard things that are not to be told, that no mortal is permitted to repeat. On behalf of such a one, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. But if I wish to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think better of me than what is seen in me or heard from me, even considering the exceptional character of the revelations. Therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I invite all who are able to stand for the reading of the gospel. The gospel according to Mark, the 6th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus came to his hometown, and the disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not all his sisters with us here?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house. And he could do no deed of power there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went about among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out 2 by 2 and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on 2 tunics. He said to them, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and Redeemer. Amen. Whenever I read this passage from Mark's Gospel about the prophet without honor at home, my immediate reaction is to want to self-identify with that prophet. Now, it could be that I'm just plagued by a prophet complex. And others may never ever think in this same direction as I do. But I doubt it. I believe that we all seek to be honored in our own ways and in our own unique circumstances. And we're always aware of those places, those circles of friends and acquaintances where we are least likely to get any credit, right? Families and hometown crowds are often the most reluctant to dole out honor to a hometown prophet. Now, I have to confess, one of the contributors to my own prophet without honor complex is, I'm sure, the fact that I'm the youngest of six siblings. I have three older brothers and two older sisters whose job in life it has been to put me in my place. About 2 decades ago, when Karen and I returned to the United States from living in Germany and Britain for 15 years abroad, coming back with a little bit more perspective and some ideas that were a little bit foreign to the Midwest United States, I ended up having to pen these autobiographic words of poetry. Prophet, hold your tongue. Or know you not you are but one among your brothers who know you well, nay, better than their very selves, for it was they who made the mold and fashioned who you should become ere you were old enough to make those choices for yourself. Prophet, hold your tongue. Despise yourself, for you are much too young to instruct others. And what have you to say that they know not already? The words of old, these take upon your lips to tell as you are told. For less or more would be unfitting. Prophet, hold your tongue and bide your time. Your hour is not yet come. Okay, so that just shows my prophet complex. But certainly, all of our scriptures this morning lead us to expect that we, like Jesus, might very well expect to be treated without honor as we follow the call of God in our lives. Ezekiel was sent to Israel with a message of, "Thus says the Lord God." But he had no assurance whatsoever that the people would listen to that message. Indeed, the strong implication is that they would refuse to hear him, refuse to honor him. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians speaks of his own experience of insults and hardships and persecutions and calamities for the sake of Christ as he endeavored to fulfill his ministry and mission. And in our gospel text, immediately after Jesus' own experience of not being honored as a prophet in his hometown, he sent his disciples out with a prophetic ministry, a ministry calling people to repentance, a ministry of casting out demons and curing the sick. And Jesus intimated to them that there would also be villages where they too would not be welcomed and where people would refuse to hear. And so it is natural that we should identify from time to time with these words of Jesus. Prophets are not without honor except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house. Radical discipleship will inevitably meet with resistance, especially among those who are aware of our own weaknesses or who are familiar with our foibles and with our less radical backgrounds and circumstances. But there is a dangerous flip side to dwelling too heavily on our prophet without honor complex. Consider this. For every prophet who suffers, for every prophet who is dishonored, there are literally hordes of people who are guilty of dishonoring that prophet. So the odds are not necessarily in our favor that we fall on the side of the dishonored one. Rather, the odds are much better that we might find ourselves in the roles of ones who dishonor prophets among us. For Ezekiel, he was up against the entire nation of Israel. These were hometown people. God sent him with a message to them, but they were not going to honor him. Lots of people. For Paul, he was constantly finding rejection in the synagogues of his own people, and sometimes even among the followers of Christ in some of the new churches. I find this statement haunting, this concluding statement at the end of Mark's narrative about Jesus in Nazareth, where it says, "And he was amazed at their unbelief." Let's just leave aside the notion that Jesus' ability to perform works of power was somehow diminished by the unbelief of the people of Nazareth. That's a great sermon and a sermon for another day. But Jesus' amazement at the people's unbelief is significant here. He was amazed at their unbelief. Now, how would you like to have that as the distinguishing feature for your hometown? Imagine the billboard as you're coming into Eugene on Highway 99 out by Jerry's, the billboard that says, "Welcome to Eugene, where we amaze Jesus by our unbelief." Okay, so maybe that's not so extreme, and there are probably a number of Eugenians who might well take pride in that kind of distinction, right? We live, after all, in a city that boasts about being one of the least churched cities, in one of the least churched states, in the least churched region of the United States. So maybe that's not so extreme. And I doubt that Jesus would be all that amazed by the kind of unbelief that is bred and nurtured in an environment of agnosticism and antagonism. It would not be shocking at all to Jesus, I don't think, to walk the streets of our city, visit our city parks, attend meetings on our major university campuses, drop in at homeless centers and tent villages, and encounter in those places a bitter lack of faith. I don't think that would amaze Jesus. Instead, what amazed Jesus in our gospel text was that the unbelief he encountered specifically came from the Nazareth synagogue, the very institution that was responsible for cultivating faith within the community. It would be as though Jesus were to walk through the doors of Central Lutheran back here, or Central Pres down the street, or First Congregational, or First Christian, or First Methodist, or First Baptist, or, God forbid, the Eugene Faith Center, that Jesus would walk through the doors of one of these institutions meant to nurture faith and encounter within these walls a level of unbelief that not only does not nurture faith, but actually cripples the hands and feet of Jesus and renders Jesus unable to do any significant works of power. This would be truly amazing. But this is precisely what Jesus encountered in his hometown, Nazareth. What was it that caused the people of Nazareth not to have faith in their native son? Well, we could probably point to a lot of things, but there are two things that I'd like to highlight here, because I think these two things present the same challenge and the same propensity toward unbelief in our Christian faith communities today. The first one is the familiarity factor. People naturally gravitate towards what they know and what they're familiar with and what they feel comfortable with, that familiar feeling. The people of Nazareth were comfortable with the Jesus that they knew, the Jesus that they remembered growing up in the synagogue, going to Sunday school or Sabbath school with all the other children. Jesus, the carpenter. Jesus, the son of Mary. They were comfortable with that. Jesus, the brother of James and Joseph and Jude and Simon, who all lived down the street. Jesus, whose sisters were all also well known in their community. They were comfortable with that Jesus. But when Jesus stepped out of this box and played the role of a prophet, the hometown crowd started to get a little nervous. You know the saying, familiarity breeds contempt. It's a cliche. I'm going to reword it here in this instance because I think this is what familiarity breeds. Familiarity breeds blindness. And in this case, a spiritual blindness. And that's a fairly natural phenomenon. We've all experienced this on some level or another. When Karen and I returned after living in Europe for 15 years, our families in southern Illinois, they knew us. But the conversation was always about what was going on in Fairfield, Illinois. No recognition that there might be something more in our lives. There's just a natural blindness there. In the case of the people of Nazareth, their comfortable familiarity with Jesus blinded their eyes from seeing and hardened their hearts from perceiving what God was accomplishing in the ministry of their hometown prophet. So the familiarity factor was one of those factors leading to their unbelief. The other factor I'm going to call the prophet versus superstar factor. Everybody loves a hometown superstar. The kind of homegrown hero that you can parade around the track over at Hayward Field or shine the spotlight on in Autzen Stadium. And as long as the superstar is performing her superstar feats, the crowd is standing and cheering and everybody feels good because, after all, what the superstar is accomplishing says something flattering about her hometown, doesn't it? And if I also come from that hometown, what the superstar is doing says something nice about me, right? There's maybe a little bit of superstar in my own DNA. But what happens when my hometown superstar takes an embarrassing stumble on the track? Or worse, what if my superstar takes a controversial prophetic stance, takes the knee at the playing of the national anthem on the 4th of July, rather than standing at attention? We tend to be much less comfortable when our hometown superstar steps into the role of a prophet. Our Wednesday morning men's Bible study is reading a book right now. It's an interesting little book called Misreading Scripture with Western Eyes. And this last week, we read a chapter in that book that was focusing on the role of honor and shame in Middle Eastern culture, pointing out that we in the West don't really understand what's going on behind the scenes with this honor and shame culture that much, how ingrained it is in the thinking of the people there. And I think that's precisely what is at issue here. Jesus even mentions the word honor, prophet without honor. See, Nazareth perceived Jesus more as a source of communal shame than they did of one communal honor. They didn't feel honored by Jesus. And so in this honor-shame society, they felt that it was necessary to shame him and distance themselves from that shame to preserve their own honor. It's kind of weird, but that's what's going on behind the background. Now, to be sure, they knew that Jesus was a superstar, and they were eager to cash in on this association. In Luke's account of Jesus' hometown visit, it becomes more explicit. Jesus points out to them, you're going to quote me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. Do also here in your hometown the things that we heard you did in Capernaum. Set a new world record in our stadium here in Nazareth. Take a walk across our brand new Echo Hollow outdoor swimming pool. But Jesus entered Nazareth as a prophet, not just as a superstar. He came to his hometown preaching the same controversial message of repentance that he and his disciples were preaching everywhere else. Jesus came to Nazareth exposing the hometown demons, just as he had done in Capernaum and elsewhere. He exposed demons that found comfortable homes, even in synagogues and churches, places that were meant to nurture faith. Jesus called out demons of privilege and prejudice and pride, demons of self-absorption, self-righteousness, self-sufficiency and complacency, demons of self-interest. Jesus called out demons of those who maintain status quo community honor standards at the expense of people on the fringes of the community who struggled with the shame that was imposed upon them either by their sins or by the community who felt that they weren't conforming appropriately. These were the legion of demons that Jesus was constantly calling out and casting out. And this was a shameful public embarrassment for Jesus' hometown crowd. They didn't want a superstar who was a prophet. And so Mark tells us, Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. They, of all people, should have gotten Jesus. They should have realized who Jesus was. They should have understood that his authority had come from God. Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. There's only one other instance in the whole of the New Testament where Jesus is said to have been amazed in this way. And it's worth considering in light of Jesus' amazement in Nazareth. Luke chapter 7 tells the story of the Roman centurion whose slave was ill and close to death and who sent to Jesus for help. And here you see the honor-shame thing going on as well. The centurion sent to Jesus and said, "Don't come under my roof. I'm not worthy. That would bring shame upon you in your cultural setting. Don't do that. But I understand, Jesus, that you have authority. I understand authority. You tell somebody to do something and they do it. Just say the word, Jesus, and my slave will be healed." And it tells us in that chapter that Jesus was amazed at this centurion. He said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." This amazement was the irony of expectation. In the very place Jesus should have found faith, there was unbelief. In the very place that you would not expect to find faith, the centurion, that's where Jesus found it. With Jesus present among us this morning at this table, will we find him amazed with us? Well, odds are not great that we would amaze Jesus with our faith in the same way as the Roman centurion did, in a setting where one would not normally expect to find an expression of faith in Jesus. Odds are much greater if Jesus was going to be amazed by any faith today. It would be the kind of faith he might actually find in one of those neighborhoods in Eugene where people pride themselves in their unbelief. It is, unfortunately, much more likely that we would fall into the Nazareth variety if we were to amaze Jesus today. Our overfamiliarity with Jesus in this place, within the confines of these walls, is a double-edged sword. On the one hand, familiarity should breed faith. On the other hand, an overfamiliarity places us at the risk of spiritual blindness, an expectation that the activity of Jesus' hands and feet would conform to our own familiar hands and feet actions. rather than the other way around. Expecting Jesus to conform to us rather than conforming our lives to him is tantamount to unbelief. And that's what the hometown crowd in Nazareth was guilty of. Would Jesus be amazed by us today? Well, I'm not convinced that Jesus expects to be amazed by us today. Jesus calls us in this place and expects us in this place to be better. And he calls us not to amaze him, but simply to honor him. And every time we gather around this table in this place, that's exactly what we do. Here at this table, we honor Jesus' presence in our midst, his presence as a superstar, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the bearer of our grief, the carrier of our sorrows, the healer of our diseases, Jesus, the conqueror of death and the grave, who by his glorious resurrection opens to us the way of everlasting life. And here at this table, we also honor Jesus as a prophet among us, a prophet who calls us to repentance, confession, to receive forgiveness. We honor him as a prophet who invites us to be washed in the waters of baptism and to be raised to new life with him. A prophet who exposes the demons that we harbor in ourselves and in our communities, those demons of privilege and prejudice and pride and self-indulgence. A prophet who empowers us to exorcise those demons from our midst. A prophet who challenges us to conform the work of our hands and feet into the work of his own hands and feet. And a prophet who sends us also, as prophets, to participate in God's work in the world where we may not be honored. Jesus doesn't expect us to amaze him today, but he does expect us to honor him. Our faithfulness to Jesus' calling at this table may not necessarily be amazing, but our faithfulness as we gather around this table honors the prophet in our midst. Amen.
whole church, let us profess our Christian faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us come together before the triune God in prayer. God of all, through the waters of baptism, you claimed us as your beloved children, people of many expressions, cultures, languages. Sustain the whole beloved community and increase our faith, that your gospel may be proclaimed throughout the earth. Lord, in your mercy. God of the heavens, your creating spirit animates the universe. As we are reminded of our smallness in this vast cosmos, we give you thanks for the earth we call home, the many planets and moons of our solar system, the galaxy that contains all this and more, and the vast mysteries of the cosmos that yet remain unknown to us. Lord, in your mercy. God of freedom, you have liberated us from sin and death and rescue us from all forms of spiritual, social, and political oppression. Empower us to accompany the vulnerable in our midst and deliver your people from all forms of corruption. Direct our freedom for works of liberation and wholeness. Lord, in your mercy. God of compassion, you yourself became vulnerable in the person of Jesus Christ. You know both the strength and frailty of our being. Strengthen those who feel faint, give courage to those who fear, and comfort to those in need. We remember especially today Lou Berg, Nicole Christie, Dahl Haverland, Chris Henry, Ilana Johnson, Joy Lathrop, Jeff Seamus, and Shirley Watson. Receive these with those we hold in our hearts now. Lord, in your mercy. God of holiness, you send us into the world to proclaim your love. We pray for all the outreach ministries of our congregation and give you thanks for the amazing week of Vacation Bible School for the over 30 little ones who participated. Equip us as we leave this place to witness and serve our neighbors in need. Lord, in your mercy. God, to whom the smallest sparrow is known, we lift to you those who are experiencing loss. Be palpably present with the friends and family of Sean Wagner, who returned home to you Friday morning. We also lift up those believed now to number in the hundreds who perished in the extreme heat that swept the Pacific Northwest these past weeks. Impress deeply into our hearts our responsibilities to one another, to the vulnerable elderly, to the houseless, to the migrant workers. May those who have died rest in your mercy. Bring comfort to those who mourn their loss. Lord, in your mercy. We give you thanks, dear Lord, that in every time and place you call forth prophets who move us toward freedom. Thank you for human rights advocates, community organizers, and all who strive together for liberty for all. We know it is often thankless, punishing work in a world that can refuse to hear. Show strength through weakness, that the power of Christ may dwell in our hearts. Lord, in your mercy. We lift our prayers to you, O God, trusting in your abiding grace. In the name of your Son, amen. The peace of Christ be with you always.
Out with a joyful shout that the God of my heart is great. And my spirit sings of the wondrous things that you bring to the ones who wait. You fixed your sight on your servant's plight, and my weakness you did not spurn. So from east to west shall my name be blessed, for the world be about to.
My heart shall sing of the day you bring, and the voice of the just is heard. Wipe away your tears, for the dawn draws near, and the world is about to turn.
Oh, I am small, my God, I owe you my great peace in full. And your mercy will last from the depths of the past.
It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and all places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful Lord, through our Savior Jesus Christ, who on this day overcame death and the grave, and by his glorious resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. And so with all the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and the host of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, mighty, and merciful God, heaven and earth are full of your glory. In great love you sent to us Jesus, who reached out to heal the sick and suffering, who preached good news to the poor, and who on the cross opened his arms to all. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again, after supper, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Remembering, therefore, his death, resurrection, and ascension, we await Christ's coming in glory. Pour out upon us the spirit of your love, O God, and unite the wills of all who share this heavenly food, the body and blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, now and forever. Amen. Let us pray together the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. These are the gifts of God given freely to us, the people of God. This is the table of the Lord who invites us to share. All are welcome. For those of you who are live streaming, I invite you now to take bread and a sip of wine that you have prepared for yourself and receive them as the body of Christ given for you and the blood of Christ shed for you. For those who are gathered here this morning, we will be communing at the rail. So we invite you to come up, receive the wafer, and receive the cup of wine or juice. If you're unable to make the steps up to the rail, just please have a seat on the first pew, and we will come down and serve you there. There are no ushers, so just feel free to come as the Spirit moves you today.
Thank you.
body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, strengthen you and keep you in his grace. Let us pray. We give thanks, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through the healing power of this gift of life. We pray that in your mercy you would strengthen us through this gift in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. For the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord's face shine on you with grace and mercy. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Go in peace. Serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.